Good evening. Welcome to our service tonight. A few visitors in our midst, so I hope you'll feel welcome and you'll enjoy our fellowship. I want to give a very warm welcome to Paula Cahoon and her family. Paula is going to be giving the word of testimony later on, and we'll look forward to hearing from you then, Paula. And our pastor will be bringing a closing word. Just some announcements for the incoming week. All organisations are on as normal, apart from the Girls Brigade. They're off tomorrow night. Tuesday at 7:30 is our combined Bible study and prayer meeting. Wednesday at 7:30 is the monthly Ladies Fellowship. And this month the speaker is Keith Lindsay from ACRI Gospel Mission. Yep. So he'll be speaking about the work of ACRI Gospel, but he'll also be demonstrating floral things. So come along. Keith has a number of talents. That's obviously one of them. And there's items for sale in support of the ACRI mission as well. So ladies, come along to that. Next Sunday the 6th, Pastor will be speaking at both services, and there'll be communion after the evening service. Just a reminder about the Senior Citizens Dinner on Saturday the 3rd of December. So if you haven't got your name down yet, there's a book in the hall. Make sure your name goes down onto it for catering purposes. And the shoebox appeal for the Eskill Trust. If you have any shoeboxes, bring them in by next Sunday and give them to Billy. These are all the announcements, and they're made God willing. Thank you.
Good evening. Just before we start singing, we're just going to pray. Father, thank you for bringing us back together for another time of praise and worship and to hear your word tonight. I just pray you take away any distractions from our hearts and mind and help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first hymn that we're going to sing is To God Be the Glory, and it's quite a good going one, so we're going to stand and sing it, and hopefully it'll warm you up as well from being outside in the cold. So we'll stand and sing.
Thank you.
stay standing just before you sit down. We'll just sing our next song, which is There's Not a Friend Like the Lowly Jesus.
The next song that we're going to sing, that song there just seemed to keep on giving and giving and giving, because we've so much to be thankful for, because there is no one like the Lord Jesus. And I just want to bring your attention for the next one back to the cross, where it all happened, where Jesus bled and died. And maybe tonight, you know, Jesus isn't your friend. You've never come and placed your trust in him. Well, tonight we would like to bring you to the cross and help you to understand what God did for us when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die. Thank you for the cross, Lord.
Thank you.
Lord, is it not? That we are saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can take that away from us. And just before Paula comes to give her testimony and the pastor comes to introduce her, we're just going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's just focus on what the Lord has done for us. And no matter what's going on in your life tonight, whether it's trouble, whether you're up on a high or you're down on a low, we know for sure that the Lord Jesus will never forsake us. We can turn our eyes on him any minute of the day, and he is always there. So are you weary? Are you troubled? Jesus is there for you tonight. We'll just remain seated. We'll stand. Okay, sorry, just got the word from the boss. We'll have to stand.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to church this evening. Again, it's lovely and great to enter into all of those wonderful songs of Zion. It's particularly good to have Paula and Stuart and Corey. It's good to have you too, Corey, and another members of the family as well. You're very, very welcome indeed. It's good to have you here. And Paula, I've been over at Paula's Cafe. She makes a really good breakfast, and it doesn't matter if you get a small one or a big one, I tell you it's a good feed, a little cafe. She'll tell you maybe where it is, and we'll give you a bit of free advertising for you. But nevertheless, good to have you here. Paula says she's very nervous. She hasn't given her testimony very many times, but nevertheless, it's good to have a story to tell, isn't it? But before we do that, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these songs of Zion. Lord, how we can enter into that heavenly chorus where we lift our eyes and our hearts and our tongues and our lips of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, right at the beginning of this service, we want to just acknowledge that He is Lord, He is King, He is Majesty, He's worthy of all our praise and all our adoration and all our thanksgiving. And our Father, we pray for everyone that's gathered here this evening. We ask, Lord, that in the midst of all that we'll say and all that they'll hear, that they'll have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. Grant, Lord, that as we listen and as we linger at your feet, that you will have a word to speak to every individual that's gathered here. Remembering too, Father, those who are at home watching online, Lord, we pray that they may indeed somehow absorb the atmosphere, enter into this realm that we're in here this evening. And grant, O God, that the Spirit of God will speak into each individual where they're at this time. Bless Paula, Lord, as she shares a word of testimony. We ask, Lord, that you'll just give her that liberty and freedom to tell it as the Lord has done it for her. And that her family might be blessed, that she might be blessed as she shares testimony to the saving and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, perhaps there are those in the service tonight and they don't know Christ. They're inquisitive. Lord, we pray that you'll do more than just speak to them, but you'll convict of sin and make Christ real, and the desire in their heart and hunger for God become real within their lives, we pray. For those, Lord, who are almost into the kingdom, they know the gospel through and through. We pray tonight, Lord, that this will be a red letter night for them. But above everything else, Lord, we want to see Jesus glorified. We want to see his kingdom extended. We want glory and honor to go to the man of Calvary. To that end, Lord, bless Paul and bless everyone that listens. Bless your word and bless our meditation. May everything that's said and done go down to the glory of God. And we'll hear, Lord, of souls coming to Christ. And so, Lord, we hand this meeting over to you, remembering all of those in our hearts and in our minds tonight who have a specific and special need. Would you meet with them in a very special way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, Paula. Thank you so much for being here, and your husband, Stuart. You come on ahead, Paula. Stuart will be with us in a month or so's time. And he likes a bit of bluegrass music, I understand. And he's a musician. I'm sure he'll have appreciated the music tonight. He'll be along to share testimony in a month's time or two. So, Paula, you're very welcome. May God bless you as you share with us.
Well, here we go. I want to thank Trevor for inviting me along to share tonight. Well, as he's already introduced me, my name's Paula. I'm married to Stuart. Together we have two children, Katie, who is 17, and Corey, who is 14. I gave my life to Jesus on the 19th of March, 2018. I attend New Generation Family Church, and I now also work in the church cafe. It's the open door, just at the bottom of the Shankill, and it does do a good breakfast. I grew up in the Shankill Road, and I worked around in the local bars for about 13 years. But I'm not here to tell you about my party days, although I'm very, very thankful from what the Lord has saved me from, because I'm very aware of the dark places of drink and drugs can lead you to. I'm here to tell you about a time in my life that it was so hard and so tough, and it's only by the grace of God that I stand here tonight with a sound mind to testify. My story really begins about 13 years ago when a storm hit my family. My mother-in-law was involved in an incident. She ended up with a bleed in the brain, and we were told she had only 6 weeks to live. The doctor says that we could take her home for the final 6 weeks if she had 24-hour care. So we agreed. There's only my husband and his brother, so we agreed as a family that she would come to my home. Those 6 weeks were tough. I couldn't even go to the shop for a pint of milk. But soon them 6 weeks turned into 6 months. I was physically, emotionally and mentally exhausted. It was 7 months of 24-hour care, 7 days a week, when God called her home. And it was coming up there around Christmas time. And anyone that knows the Gahoons will know that we love Christmas. And since it was a hard 7 months and it had been difficult for my kids, I wanted this a Christmas to remember. So I asked Stuart to go up to the loft and get the tree down. Now, I don't know what I was going to do that Christmas. It was probably fill the living room with unwanted toys, but I knew that I wanted to make it good. So Stuart goes up, and I hear an almighty bang. The ladder had slipped, and Stuart had failed. Now, for anyone here that doesn't know Stuart, Stuart was born with spina bifida and scoliosis, and he was never meant to walk in the first place, so I knew that this wasn't good news. So we get them to the hospital, and the doctor says, he's broke his back in 4 places and fractured 4 vertebrae. And the doctor said if it had been 1 vertebrae lower, he would have been paralysed and in a wheelchair. So I thank God that it wasn't 1 vertebrae lower. He allowed him to go home, but only if he had 24-hour care. So here I was, back to 24-hour care. And because of the shape of Stuart's spine and the scoliosis, it was never ever healed. So he still walks today with a broken back and 4 fractured vertebrae, and he doesn't let it annoy him. He was in absolute pain, but it takes nothing away from him being an amazing husband and an amazing father. While this was all going on, we were going through a series of assessments with my son Corey. He went from a normal, happy baby to a child that screamed when I bathed him. He couldn't bear to have clothes touching his skin, and I just knew something wasn't right. It was a mother's instinct, and any mothers here will understand. So he went along, and the doctor says to me, "Paul, we've got a diagnose." I says, "Happy days." Corey was diagnosed with autism. He had learning difficulties. So if he had the learning ability, if he was 7, he had the learning ability of a 3-year-old. He'd bowel problems, where he went about 6 weeks without going to the toilet. It was often in hospital we had to go. He'd sleep deprivation, where he slept 2 hours a night. He had no speech, and he had a sensory processing disorder. Now, this was the hardest, and the only way that I can explain this to you was his sensory, all his senses, was reversed. Like, if he cold water felt as if I was pouring boiling water over his skin, I couldn't just walk in and hit a light switch. He heard the current going through the wall and into the light. Things were very enlightened. He couldn't eat soft sweets. He used to eat rocks, bricks. It was crazy. So it was. But we kept going anyway. And it was back then to 24-hour care for him. We went to a few appointments. And the doctor, every appointment we went to, it was very negative. The doctors kept telling me, "Corey's not meeting this milestone. Corey can't do this. Corey can't do that." I was devastated. I felt as if I'd failed as a mother. I remember coming out of the appointment one day, devastated and broken, and I said to Stuart, "We can't change Corey for the world, but I need to change the world for him." So that's when I got stuck in. I studied him for hours and hours. I studied the environment around him. I travelled from one end of Northern Ireland to the other. Any course that I could go on, I went on. Any appointment I went to, I just studied everything to give him a better life. I had to figure out how his life would be easier. I needed to be aware of colours, smells, textures, noises, foods. The list is endless. But I also had to be very, very aware that I also had a daughter that needed to have a childhood, and this was the hardest thing of all. But Katie was amazing. Katie done everything for Corey as a young child. She sacrificed so, so much of her childhood to help her brother. I went to a parent-teacher meeting, and Corey was about 6. And all I remember is the teacher saying, "Corey said 2 words. Now, I couldn't tell you anything else that teacher told me, because I was inconsolable, because I knew right there and then there was hope. Corey left primary school. He had won swimming awards, football awards, competition. He sang in the school choir. He's in fourth year now, and he's studying for his GCSEs. He's amazing. You see, church, God can touch your struggle or situation at any one time and turn it round for his glory. Now, Corey is not cured from autism, don't get me wrong, but God will use Corey. A diagnosis will not define who he is. After 11 years of caring for those around me, I thought I would finally get a break and be able to enjoy myself. But that didn't happen. In 2017, an oppressed feeling came upon my life. And the best way that I can explain this to you is, it felt as if I had a backpack and it was filled with bricks. No matter how many vitamins I took, no matter how many exercise classes I'd done, I just couldn't lift this. It was an awful, awful, heavy burden feeling. I started waking daily between 1 a.m. and 5 a.m. with real negative thoughts. It was awful. In the dead of the night, between 1 and 5, there's not a single person that you can talk to. A fear gripped me, it crippled me, and I felt there was no meaning to life. So I went to see the doctor, who diagnosed me with anxiety. She prescribed me tablets, and she referred me for counselling to the mental health team in Northern Ireland. But around this time, I had started to attend different churches and testimonies. And each time I was in a church, it felt as if I took the backpack off and left it at the door, for a real peace that came upon me. But when the preacher made the altar call and I didn't respond, I walked out, I lifted it back up, I carried it again into another week. And this happened for several months. On the 19th of March 2018, my daughter asked me to go to and watch a play. It was in Willowfield Church, and it was called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. It was there that night I knew I needed Jesus. I couldn't do this life on my own. I gave my life to Jesus. I was driving down the Ravenhill Road and I had to phone Stuart to tell him the news and my grandmother. And as I was on the phone and she was crying down the phone, that oppressed feeling just lifted off my life. And from that day to this day, that feeling has never returned. Now, I'm not saying that my doctor can't do her job. Please don't take it the wrong way. But what I am saying is, there is no doctor on this earth that can tell you when your life's going to start, when your life is going to end, or how you're going to live your life. You see, the doctor can only diagnose what's in front of them. The Lord is the greatest physician you will ever meet, and he will diagnose you what he believes is true. Jesus deals with you from the inside, and in one touch from him, your life can change in an instant. When you give your life to Jesus, it's like a celebration. The angels in heaven rejoice, and other believers will congratulate you. They will say things like, "It would be the best decision you've ever made." And don't get me wrong, it is. It's the most amazing feeling you will ever experience. Now, to be honest, it wasn't. I felt vulnerable, very, very vulnerable. I felt I was walking on clouds, or I was floating in a bubble. You will hear all these things. It's very common, they will say it. "Oh, Paula, Jesus will be your everything," they used to tell me. "Your friend," and that, thank goodness, because my friends, I'd lost them, they didn't support me. "Your counsellor," thank goodness, because the doctor says I needed one. "And he will love you like a father." It was then, when I heard those words, I knew I was going to struggle. You see, church, I never experienced the Father's love as I grew up. I grew up without a dad. He walked out of my life at a very young age. The man that I absolutely loved and adored just left. And as a young child, I was totally broken. I was heartbroken. This had a huge impact on my life growing up, in more ways than you can imagine. I was saved about 6 months. I was walking up Royal Avenue and I met him. He asked me to go for a coffee. And as a new Christian, I didn't know much, but I knew I had to do this. To tick it off my list, tell God and move on. So I went along. I was so hurt. I was devastated. I couldn't even look this man in the face. All them years of heartbreak came crashing back, and in the nicest possible Christian way, I told him what I thought. I told him that I'd forgiven him, and I walked away. As I walked away, I said to myself, that man will never want to see me again. And truth be told, I was happy about that. But how wrong was I? For anyone here that already knows Jesus knows that that's not how he works. Several weeks later, he texted me and faded me out. I was devastated. I kept telling myself, he will get bored with you and will walk away again. He's done it before, he'll do it again. But it didn't seem to be happening, and I was getting frustrated. One morning at 5 a.m. I fell to my knees. I finally surrendered. I cried. I sobbed. I told Jesus I couldn't do this. 30 years of rejection. 30 years of heartache. 30 years of abandonment. 30 years of feeling unloved, hurt, angry. And this man wanted to walk into my life as if nothing happened. I can't, Lord. I'm so, so sorry. It's not that easy. You see, church, I expected Jesus to forgive my sins, and they were many, trust me. But I was really struggling and refusing to forgive this man. That's when I totally surrendered and my journey began. Jesus took me on a journey that was the most heartbreaking journey I'd ever experienced. And I'd love to stand here tonight and tell you it happened overnight by saying a simple prayer, but it didn't. I spent hours, days, weeks at the feet of Jesus, dealing with things I buried so deep, things that I'd forgotten about, but Jesus forgot about nothing. All while I was on this journey, my daddy kept texting me and fading me out, not knowing what I was going through or how I was feeling, because not once did I question his choices for leaving me. Not once did I blame him for the effect that his absence had on my life. In fact, I think he was very shocked at how nice I was. And maybe you're saying to yourself, why not, Paul? Because when I give my life to Jesus, I give him it all. I left all that hurt, all that rejection, anger, frustration at the foot of the cross. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, therefore, anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And this surely wasn't the time for me to go back and lift any of that back off him. Now, don't get me wrong. This relationship hasn't been perfect, and it will never be perfect. There has been times I've been so overwhelmed by it all. It would seem easier to cut all contact and walk away. But I put this relationship in God's hands, because he hasn't let me down yet. I stand here tonight, and by God's grace I can say, I've totally forgiven him. He's back in my life, my kids' lives, and the love I have for this man is unconditional. But he's also here tonight listening to my story. An unwillingness to forgive is evidence that one heart is consumed with pride and selfishness. And if you're here tonight, ask God to forgive you for any resentment or bitterness and open your heart in love, even to those who don't deserve it. You see, unforgiveness is like a cancer to your soul. It will kill your joy and it will steal your peace and it will destroy your happiness. In John 10:10, it says, the enemy comes to kill, steal and destroy, but the Lord came to give you life and life in abundance. You may be here tonight and your heart is heavy. Maybe you've received bad news. Maybe there's a relationship you need to surrender to. I'm here to encourage you, to tell you, there's nothing beyond the reach of God. There's nothing beyond repairable. There's nothing that can't be cured. There's nothing that God can't heal. There is no heart that can't be, no broken heart that can't be mended. Because if God done it for my son, he will do it for yours. If God done it for my husband, he will do it for yours. And if God done it for me and my father, he will do it for you. And yours. I don't know where you are tonight, church, and I don't know if you know him or not, but I'm here to tell you to trust him. So as I finish here tonight, I want to thank you once again for the invite.
Well, thank you, Paula. That was a tremendously honest testimony, wasn't it? I'm sure if it didn't touch your heart, then your heart must be very hard. Thank you so much for being so faithful, Paula. What a tremendous testimony. And I had forgotten that your husband had been born with spina bifida, and that's another miracle that you'll hear whenever he comes to share testimony. Let's just bear for a wee moment of prayer before we turn to God's word. Father, we are always amazed when we hear what God can do. Lord, we thank you that you can heal relationships, you can heal broken hearts. You can, Lord, turn around diagnosis and prognosis of doctors. There is absolutely nothing that our God cannot do. We thank you, Lord, for restoring this relationship with Paula and her father. Thank you, Lord, for the positive news that she received regarding her son and her husband. And Lord, thank you for the great news of her salvation and faith in Christ. And Father, we ask tonight that you will bless the Cahoon family and grant that they may know your peace and your blessing as they serve the Lord and that new generation church. And may they see many won for Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 7. We're going to read 8 verses of that chapter, and my text will be in the verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 20, and we're going to bring you a short message tonight to try and tie everything up. And if there are still others who are not in the kingdom, that you will get into the kingdom tonight. This is not, we're not playing with church. We long that you'll enter into this new life that Christ has promised. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, down to verse 28. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they are not suffered. They were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Because of that, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the promise, the oath, the covenant, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. You will know this, that whenever people are giving you, and experts are giving you advice as to investments or such like, they always tell you not to put all your eggs into one basket. Because if you drop that basket, all your eggs are broken. Isn't that true? Well, I'm going to tell you one thing tonight. I'm going to ask you tonight to put all your eggs into one basket. I'm going to ask you to do something that you probably would struggle to do. I'm going to ask you tonight to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. That you will trust him for your salvation. That you'll not trust in your good works. You'll not trust in your position in life. You'll not put your trust in your possessions or in your ability or self-righteousness. I'm going to ask you tonight to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You might not fully understand all that it means to trust in Christ. You might think that you have to have a degree in theology. You don't need a degree. All you need is a desire to trust Christ and know that you need him. And so tonight I'm asking you this question. I'm challenging you tonight to put your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, and leave the rest of your life to him and allow him to work it out for you. Because after all, look at the mess that you've made of your life up to now. Look where your own choices, look where your own decisions, look where your own desires, look where your own appetites have brought you to. Look at the mess that is made in your life. I'm asking you tonight, seriously, as you sit in this gathering, to put your life in the hands of the Master. And Drew let out the title of my message this morning. It's Christ or Bust. Because what's the alternative? What's the other choice? You need to understand that the other choice is to be lost and to wander around for the rest of your life without Him, not knowing that deep love that God offers to all who will call on His name. So the first thing that I want you to notice as we look into our text in verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. This text implies, first of all, a crisis. Saved. He's able to save. You see, the highlight of this text is one who does save. But to need a savior, there must be a crisis. Wouldn't that be true? Our televisions are full of crises, where there's few, it seems, are able to deliver people from the crises that they're in. Well, this text implies a crisis. If you need to be saved, then there's something that you need to be saved from. In our world today, the world are looking to politicians. The world's looking, and this part of the world's looking to Rishi Sunak. There's a crisis financially, there's a crisis economically, there's a crisis politically, and there's a crisis internationally. And the excuse that is given that everybody else is going through the same thing. Well, you're in a crisis tonight, and it's not economical necessarily, and it's not political, and it's not international. And your crisis tonight is sin. Sin. That's your biggest enemy. That which has cut you off from God. That which has cut you off from the life of God. In this text, the crisis implied is one of a spiritual nature. It's of a global nature. It's of a universal nature. Every soul that was ever born is in the same crisis. We've all started from the same starting point. We're dead in trespasses and sin. I was doing a little bit of sweeping around the church house yesterday, the manse yesterday. And I started complaining about the next door neighbour. He's got a few tall trees, and all his leaves are falling over into our ground. And I said, these are not my leaves, those are his leaves. And then I looked over on the other side and I said, well, there's my leaves in that next door garden. And so my leaves are falling into his garden. And here's how it works. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all sin. We've all got the leaves of sin, and it all came from Adam. That's your crisis tonight. And if there was any other answer other than Christ, then I would like to hear it. And people have tried religion, and people have tried good works, and people have tried giving money. But your crisis tonight has brought you down that broad road that's brought you further and further and further away from God. And over again, we have illustration and information from God's word. My son said to me the day, he said, you know what the Bible is? The Bible is the story of God's salvation from sin into eternity. And that is the Bible. You mightn't be aware of your crisis tonight. It all depends how aware you are of your sin, how conscious that you are of that sin. But let me tell you, under no uncertain circumstances, you were born a stranger from grace and from God. You are born separated from Him. That's the reason that you do the things that you do. You think the things that you think. You say the things that you say. Because you have got a fallen nature. And the devil has a good old hold in your life. And it's not only a crisis that is relating to here and now. But it's a crisis that will follow you into eternity. But the problem is, eternity, it can't be sorted out. The only thing that prevents us from sorting out this crisis is pride in our hearts. And so notice that, my dear friend, is the crisis implied. Do you know that you're only one breath from being transported from this life to the next? They say that they've got cars now that can do 0 to 60 in 2.5 seconds. They've got rockets that'll take you into outer space within moments. Submarines that'll take you down to the deepest depths of the oceans. Well, there's only one breath will take you from this realm into eternity. That's the crisis. Notice not only the crisis is implied, but notice the clamor that's inferred. All who come unto him, seeing he ever liveth. I don't know about you, but sometimes I watch these disaster movies. Some of them are pretty realistic and some of them are pretty nonsensical. The inner core of the inner core of the earth has stopped revolving and men must travel into the inside. Have you ever seen that film? How stupid do they think we are? And something else has stopped working, and that's why the sun's getting hotter. And all these, what a load of nuts. But there are such things as volcanoes. There are such things as floods. And in these disaster movies, we see multitudes of people clamoring here and clamoring there, trying to get some kind of safety from these disasters. The writer here speaks of a multitude. Did you notice he doesn't specify the nature of these individuals? He just says, all who come unto God by him. He's leaving it as vague as possible because there's the out-and-out sinner and there's the self-righteous individual and there's no difference between the two. No difference. The good and the bad. The full and the empty. The filthy and the clean. The black and the white, the mean and the meek, the rich and the poor, the religious and the irreligious, the helpless and the hopeless, are all in this crowd, clamoring. We have an awful habit of putting ourselves into categories, and I'm not such a bad sinner. I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't said this, and I haven't said that, and I haven't gone here. And somehow, sometimes, a person, there's two sides to this coin, by the way, a person who hasn't done so much. Do you know what I've discovered in my evangelistic days? The hardest people to win for Christ are those who are self-righteous. Self-righteous. They have spent their life trying to earn a merit with God. The other side of that coin are those who have, and you don't have to tell them that they're sinners. You don't have to explain to them what sin is, because they feel such failures as humanity. They don't feel they deserve God's salvation. Let me say this to you. There's not one of us tonight that deserves God's salvation. But sometimes we get to a hopeless state because of the things we've done or the things we've said, the places we've been, and heaven knows there's many of us in this gathering and the stuff that we wish we'd never done. I've said to you 1,000 times from this pulpit that I have memories I wish I never had. But thank God they're under the blood tonight. Men and women oftentimes put themselves into a... They cancel themselves out because they think they're too bad for God to save. My Bible tells me there's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. Don't you let the devil talk you out of God's salvation. And don't you try to use your human rationale to try to bar yourself away from God. Because I want to tell you, God so loved the world. And the emphasis is on the world. Black and white. Murderer and whatever. He loved the world so much that he wanted to change it. And he loves you so much that he wants to change you. The clamor that's inferred. I like reading Spurgeon's sermons sometime. He's a wordy preacher, isn't he? I mean, you just read page after page after page. Well, here's what Spurgeon said. No matter how far down the road of rejection you've gone, if you would accept him now, he'll bring you in now. No matter how strongly the guilt you feel, no matter how horrendous your crime, no matter how blemished you are in immorality, no matter how horrible your crimes are against God, no matter how shameful the road you've traveled, The Bible says such were some of you. There's still room at the cross for you. The clamour inferred. Very quickly, notice the claim indicated. Therefore, he is able. Hands up those of you who saved yourself. Not one of us. But I thank God tonight he is able to save. And he alone. He alone. Every seeking soul that seeks Christ for salvation can be sure of their salvation, because he draws near to your heart to bring you into relationship with himself through the death and the sacrifice of his own life. My Bible tells me, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby they must be saved. Well, how and why can he save you tonight? And he will, by the way. He will. He will. Firstly, because he's a living Savior. He ever liveth. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. But Christ lives. One of the things that I love as I read through the New Testament and I see the personal encounters with the people had with the Lord Jesus. He came to the blind man and he came to the exact same spot that he was on. He came to the foot of Zacchaeus' tree. He went out of his way to Samaria to meet with the 10 lepers. He just so happened to be in Samaria and he met the woman at the well. And on and on and on it goes. Now you look at me when I say this. That same Savior that met with those individuals is here tonight. And he's able to draw near to you because he ever liveth. He's a living Savior. Here's what it says in the Revelation chapter 1. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. I used to go to meetings and we used to really enjoy them. I'm not sure what kind of denomination they were, but I really enjoyed them. And we used to sing one of these songs. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive forevermore. Jesus is risen from the dead. He ever liveth. He can draw near to where you are right now. He's a living Savior. He's alive and he's here by his Spirit and stretches out his hand to every soul. And I've often said grace is the hand that reaches out to the lost. Faith is the hand that reaches out to the Savior. And if you come in faith and he comes in grace, I can say this to you, you will never miss out. He's a living Savior. Notice very quickly, he's a licensed Savior. Verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 7, he said he offered himself. He's licensed. Everything Jesus claimed, everything he taught, everything he promised, re our salvation, hinged on the one fact that he would rise again from the dead. And he says, I have got the keys of heaven and of hell. He's got the keys. Tonight you're not necessarily staring at the face of a preacher. But I want you in your mind's eye to picture yourself standing into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's showing you the key to eternal life. He alone, the Bible says, has the words of eternal life. He's a licensed Savior. He says, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. He's also a loving Savior. For God so loved the world. I don't know how you got your wife, mister. Or I don't know how you got your husband. But when I got my wife, I wasn't a saved man. And the only place you got your wife is when you went to a dance. Does anybody ever go to a dance? Oh, you're far too righteous and too holy around Abbot's Cross. You never wear a dance in your life. Well, when I was a young cub, and by whenever we used to go around all the, and would you like a dance? And they'd look at you and say, who do you think I am who want to dance with the like of you? Or maybe you tried to get that woman of yours, and you tried to talk nice to her, and you tried to invite her out, and she said no for a dozen times, and she turned you down. Or maybe you were turned down a dozen times before that crater took you. It's not nice being turned down, sure it's not. Well, here's what my Bible tells me about the Lord Jesus. He that cometh to me shall not be turned away. He never turned anyone away, because he's a loving Savior. You'll never have to play that game with the Lord Jesus. He loves me, he loves me not. He'll never change his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will meet you in grace and in mercy and in love. And you will avail of his saving grace the moment you put your hand in his in faith. He's a loving Savior. He's a legitimate Savior. God appointed his Son with an oath, and the Son has been made perfect high priest forever. He's the only one can give you peace, contentment, and meaning in life. Here's the last thing I want to bring to you tonight. Notice the criteria that comes unto God by him. In the New Testament, Jesus said that he is the door. He's the access to all the blessings of God. But you must come. You must come. You must decide. You must give in to that inner desire, that struggle that Paula was talking about, where she struggled and struggled, and finally she gave in to Jesus, because he'll keep knocking on your heart's door. But he's a perfect gentleman, and he never forces his way into your life. But if you feel the tug of the Spirit of God, if you know you need to be saved, if you know you're lost, if you know that if you die today you'd be in a Christless hell, God has brought that to your heart and to your mind. He's made you aware of it. But what you have to do is you have to respond to the invitation. We have another wedding now in December, another niece, and we got an invitation. Now, we just don't assume or presume that we're going. And it's a dangerous thing, because you just don't presume nowadays. They want to know you're coming, so we had to RSVP. Respond. I don't know what the letter means, but CV play sounds like a good word. Excuse my French. I want to tell you, if you've got that inner, if you think, I can remember Esther and I were conducting a mission in Ballyronan, and these two girls were brought by a fellow called Mervyn Jones, who was a pig farmer, and they said to him the first night that he brought them to this little mission that we were running, they said, "You told that preacher all about me, and that's why he spoke what he spoke." And the next night then Esther went and she spoke, and he had them there that night as well. And he said, "Now you rang her up and told her all about us as well." I'm going to tell you, it's the Spirit of God does that. Makes you aware, gives you a longing, gives you a desire. But there's so many things that holds on to our lives, and we listen to the lies of the devil. But I'm here to tell you tonight, when the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, you feel the tug of God in your heart, and you know there's a choice and a decision to make. And here, let me tell you this, you will make a choice tonight. You'll either choose to accept him or reject him. There's, as someone once said, thank God for barbed wire religion. There's no sitting on the fence. It's a pretty painful place to be. Listen to this. It's important why you come. We're not coming here to get a religious experience, are we? There's enough religion in the world to damn the world. This is a relationship with Christ. This is the source of life. In all our getting, this is what we really need to get. It's important why you come. It's important how you come, through him. Throw yourself at the mercy of God. Throw yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Look up to his face as he hangs on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying to me. I don't know how many souls I've led to Christ. My waistcoat's very tight. I'm yet for much at the end of the day. I've led many, many souls to Christ. I'm not going to say how many because there's no point. But I want to tell you, there's something wonderful when you bring someone to realize that Christ is the only one that can save them. The most helpless time that any preacher has is when he brings someone to Christ and he knows he can do nothing more. It's between them and Christ. It's important how you come. Don't come with your plea bargains. Don't come with your list of to-dos and dones. Just come with a hungry, humble heart and say like that man in the temple, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's important when you come. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Not everybody agrees with what I'm going to say now, but I'm going to say it anyway. There will come a time when you won't hear his voice. There will be a time when you won't feel that tug. You'll have grieved the Spirit, and he'll have left you alone. My Bible tells me, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. My spirit will not always strive with man. That tells me there's a time whenever your heart will go cold and lifeless. It's important through whom you come. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Let me finish with this thought. Christ is speaking your name before the throne right now. He ever liveth to make intercession. Your name is on his lips. Who will, as we bring this service to a conclusion, will say, Lord, if you died on the cross for my sins, paid the penalty for me, if you've issued that invitation and sent the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to my life, then tonight I'm putting my hand in the hand of the Master and I'm trusting him with the rest of my life. Because it is Christ or bust. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Ask the band to come up. I have two people in my mind. When I say two people, I have two types of people in my mind tonight. I have the backslider in my mind tonight. Maybe you're a backslider. You've lost out with God. You've been following afar off, and you said tonight, I'm going to come back to him again. And the other person that I have, the other type of people that I have, is the person who's never come once. But you feel very definitely that God speaks to you every time you step into the church. As Paula said, she came in with this big heavy sack on her back. And she felt good when she was there, but whenever she left, she picked up the sack again. Listen, don't pick up that old sack tonight. Take on Christ. Trust him. I'm going to pray for deciding grace just now and give you an opportunity to respond. So let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the way that you work, the way you speak. Thank you, Lord, how you bring us to these places, these giving us these opportunities. And Lord, you've been so faithful tonight. You've worked and you've spoken into this meeting. And Lord, you've given a desire to hearts to come back to you or to be saved tonight. And Father, I ask for grace and courage in this gathering, we pray. Now, when every head is bowed, and this is not going to be a long, drawn-out opportunity, but I am going to give an opportunity. If you have been walking afar off from God and you describe yourself as a backslider, you've lost your first love, but you want to get back to Him again and allow Him to take up the reins of the rest of your life, will you lift up your right hand and leave it up until I see it, and I know that you want to do dealings with God. Lift it away up in the air so that I can see it. Right up in the air. If you've never been saved, but you've felt the tug of the Spirit of God, and you know there's conviction upon your heart, and you know there's a decision you need to make, you don't know exactly where it's going to lead, but you don't have to, because He takes the lead. And you want to be saved tonight, will you raise your right hand way up into the air? When I see it, I'll tell you to take it down. If not, we'll just close in prayer. Father, you see this meeting and you see these individuals, you see their lives and you know the struggle that they have. And Lord, we pray that whatever you're doing, will you continue to work on. Don't leave, Lord, we pray, until men and women make their peace with God. Be glorified in every life, for we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake alone. Amen. Our closing song, "It Was Finished on the Cross," is a newish one. I'm not sure how well we know it, but let's stand and sing together during the introduction, please.
Thank you.
if you would like to have a word with me after the service, then I'll be in the foyer. We're not in any hurry away. And if the Lord has been speaking with you, then please do seek us out at the end of the service. We'd be glad to help you, glad to pray with you, glad to lead you to Christ. He will make the difference for the rest of your life. There's no doubt about it. Now, Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear with your blessing. Bring us to our homes, Lord, conscious of your speaking voice. Thank you again for Paul and the family. We pray that you'll keep your good hand on them. And may we in these incoming days see God move in salvation power in the lives of those who as yet don't know you as Savior. It is in Christ's name we pray and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. We trust that God will bless you as you travel home.